Now this morning, if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you take them and turn with me to the scripture lesson that was read. It's found over there in Acts chapter 2. If you are new to the Bible, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts. They're in the New Testament. The Acts of the Apostles, or we might call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And there in the words of verse 4, we have our text. Verses 1 and 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful on this Sunday that if every mother was filled with the Holy Spirit? Not only that, wouldn't it be wonderful if every father, every boy and girl, every church member, everyone in this sanctuary today would experience what those early disciples experienced so many years ago? Pentecost is the day, most of you recognize, when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell and fill the lives of those early disciples of Christ. As I have often stated, Pentecost takes place 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, and it marked the birth of the Christian church. Now, this is very interesting. Whereas Christmas gave the church its Savior, Christ was born. And whereas Easter gave the church its message, Christ is alive, Pentecost gives the church its power. It enables you and I, as Christians, to be victorious and to live the Christian life on the highest level. The power of the risen Christ has now been released by God into the heart and into the hearts of every Christian. No wonder G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible expositor of past years, wrote, he said, "The coming of the Holy Spirit was the dawn of the brightest day the world has ever seen since the fall." Now, why did G. Campbell Morgan make that statement? Well, simply for this reason. Now every son of Adam, you and I, it's possible not only for our sins to be forgiven, but it's possible for you and I to live the Christian life on the highest level. And that's why it's the brightest day. The sky is the horizon when it comes to Christian living. We have been endowed with the third person of the Holy Trinity. He lives within us, thus enabling us to accomplish and to live the way that God would have each and every one of us to live. But though this is true theologically, the Spirit of God has been given, and from God's point of view, He cannot give any more. Pentecost has come. We can never have a repetition of Pentecost. It's come. We can have a perpetuation of Pentecost. We can live in the reality of the power that has been bestowed, and we can appropriate it and claim it. But there's a vast number of Christians who have never entered into that area of Christian living, dynamic Christian living. This is what Vance Havner, that great Bible teacher of past years, had in mind when he said, and I quote, he said, "The church is hiding behind tons of brick with a pre-Pentecostal experience. Pentecost is on the church calendar, but it's not the church's condition." And it isn't. We in the 21st century, we are about the bunch of busiest, eager beavers that ever landed upon this planet. We are doing more, working more, accomplishing more, and yet often it's not being done in the power of the Spirit of the living God. Exciting as that first Pentecost was, and it was exciting, it means very little to you and I this morning if we have not experienced this great gift that God has given to each and every one of us. And all the poor church, with all of its problems, and the evangelical church today is suffering in so many different areas. And one of the reasons it happens to be, is because we have misused the power of the Spirit of the living God. God wants to emerge us in the full stream of the Holy Spirit that will result for each and every one of us in victorious Christian living during these stressful times. And yet that raises the question, will you today as a mother, will you as a husband, young people, church member, will you permit the Spirit of the living God to take control of your life? Let me follow that up with this. Will you appropriate the Spirit's power that is ours for the taking? That's the question that needs to be settled on this Mother's Day. And that leads me to my first point. I want us to consider to begin with the divine message. The divine message that is communicated regarding the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now notice the words found in verses 1 and 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, notice what happened. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So the message that God wanted to communicate at Pentecost is this. Christ by His Holy Spirit has come to reside within the life of every Christian. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living within you. And that's the message that we need to get across on this Pentecostal Sunday, at this Mother's Day, that the Spirit of God has come to reside within the lives of all believers. And then secondly, He not only has come to reside, but He's come also to reign. To reign within my life and within your life, not only in the individual life of the Christian, but in the corporate life of the church. He's come to reign. And yet often He does not reign. And that's the tragedy. The message of Pentecost is that every Christian life should come under the control and mastery of the Spirit of the living God. We should be filled to overflowing with this third person of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit should occupy every place in our lives, saturate our being, our total personality. And yet, there are so many Christians today that have never entered into this wonderful experience of allowing the Spirit of God to fill them to overflowing. And that raises the question, why? Is there a misunderstanding of the teaching of the Spirit of God in our churches? I think one of the problems that stands in the way for some Christians to experience and understand the Spirit-filled life is oftentimes they think of the Holy Spirit as a power, an influence, instead of a person. I've had Christians tell me, well, Pastor Reg, because of the different symbols that are used in the Bible regarding the Holy Spirit, it causes me to think of Him as something intangible. I know as we read the Bible, we find out that He's compared to oil that invigorates, and breath that gives life, and a wind that refreshes, and fire that purifies. And yet, even with these symbols, we need to realize that these symbols do not deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, but only help us to better understand His work among us. And all of these symbols give indication that the Holy Spirit is a person. In order to better understand how the Holy Spirit is a person apart from a body, let me try this morning to give you a definite thought pattern, a point of reference in which we can place the Holy Spirit and better understand Him. When a loved one dies, their body is placed in the cemetery. But in reality, your loved one is not found in that dead corpse. Their human spirit, the most meaningful reality about them is not in the grave. It's not there. You won't go out in the cemetery this morning and find any spirits. They aren't there, my friend. The personal, that person, that human spirit is gone. The body's out there. But the spirit isn't, because that person was endowed with immortality when he was born. Now, the personal you. You just happen to live in a body, but you aren't a body. One day that body is going to disintegrate and die. You're still going to live. So that personal you, the will, the mind, the emotions, the intellect, in other words, your soul that's eternal, is going to live long after you die. Now bring that thought over into the realm when you think about the Holy Spirit. He's a divine person, and he has his own intelligence and attributes and works and characteristics. And he has a body. He has your body if you're a Christian. And when you accepted Christ to be your Savior, he came to indwell you. This is what Paul had in mind when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? Now you can begin to recognize that here we can have a spirit who has a body, endowed with personality, who lives within us. It's very interesting also that the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which in reality is neuter in gender. But it's interesting, when the Apostle John picks up his pen to write regarding the Holy Spirit, he uses the masculine, not the neuter. Let me show you what I mean. Let's leave the text for just a moment. And would you take your Bibles and turn with me to John 14, verse 26? John 14, verse 26. And notice the words there. He shall teach you all things. Or go to John chapter 15, verse 26. He shall testify of me. Or go to John 16, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So there you have the apostle John, in writing about the Holy Spirit, he puts it in the masculine. And he wants us to realize, as we read those verses, that the Holy Spirit is just as real as you are. He's a real person, endowed with attributes. Not only that, but he is a divine person. Not only that, but he's a distinct person. Now that's the message that we are to glean on the day of Pentecost that was given to those early disciples. Notice now, the Holy Spirit. Came on the day of Pentecost. Those early Christians were filled to overflowing. We realize that they were filled with not a force and not a thing, but with a divine person who transformed them into a dynamic company and a force for God. And then thirdly, the message of Pentecost is that every Christian can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what is the writer in the book of Acts trying to get across to us, Luke? That the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's endowed with attributes. And that the early Christians were filled to overflowing with that person who lived within them. And then thirdly, every mother and every father and every church member, every Christian, can be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of the living God. Now that's the divine message that you and I should grasp on this Mother's Day and on this Pentecostal Sunday, this Pentecost Sunday. that we can have the Spirit of God not only living within us, but we can be Christians filled to overflowing. Now, let's go on to a second thought. Let's look at the decisive marks that characterizes the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Go back once again to our text found over there in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. And notice what it says there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this morning there are three descriptive phrases that are used of the Holy Spirit, which describes His work within the life of the believer. It's interesting as we study the doctrine of the Spirit of God that one of the titles that are ascribed to Him is this. He's called the Spirit of Truth. In John chapter 16, if you would go there for just a moment, verse 13. And in John chapter 16, verse 13, we read the words, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Now that title, the Spirit of truth, is also used in John 14, verse 17, and John 15, verse 26. Now notice the words, He's called the Spirit of truth. And that means that both in His essence and in His action, the Holy Spirit is characterized by truth. And let us note this morning that you can't have truth without having the Spirit of God reveal it to you. Truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And it is His responsibility to reveal to us as Christians the truth about God, and about Christ, and about man, and about heaven, and about sin, and about hell, and about everything. He's the Spirit of truth. Now, here's the problem. Man in the Garden of Eden rejected the truth. And Adam, along with Eve, decided that they wanted to live their lives without God. They weren't interested in the truth. And since that time, man has tried to reconcile himself back to God, and he can't do it because it's beyond his own strength. And since the Garden of Eden, man has been living apart from the truth. Now, on this Sunday, I want to drive home this wonderful fact that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of truth living within you, and He's the source of all truth, and He's going to guide you into the truth if you are willing to allow Him to do that, because man can't do it on his own. But praise God, this morning, what man cannot do, God did do in the person of Christ. And God came in the person of Jesus to this human planet. And He offers to men eternal salvation. Now, when we accept God's plan of salvation, in that moment, the Spirit of the living God comes in to abide within our lives and to lead us into the truth as we yield ourselves to Him. Now, when we talk about a Spirit-filled Christian, a Spirit-filled Christian is one who knows the truth. And they will not find themselves following different truths that come down the pike. Or they will not allow themselves to be change their pattern of living because of different circumstances and situational ethics. They will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. And we need to know that this morning, that the Spirit of truth, the same Spirit of truth that was at work in the lives of those early disciples, that He's at work in the lives of believers today. And he wants to guide us as Christians into all truth. And such openness to truth is the characteristic of what we call a spirit-led and spirit-controlled man. And it won't be long before we begin to recognize that as he leads us, that you and I as Christians will have the mind of Christ. In everything that we do, we will become reflectors of the living Christ to be seen by all men. Now, let me reiterate. The message of Pentecost on this Mother's Day is this, that those early disciples were dominated and mastered and governed and full of the Spirit of the living God. And the message of Pentecost is this, that what happened to them, God wants to happen to each and every one of us as we allow him to control our lives. He's the Spirit of truth. So if you want to know the truth this morning, in all areas, know Jesus Christ as your Savior and allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide. But we can go a step further. He's not only characterized as the Spirit of truth, but he's also characterized as the Spirit of holiness. If you would like, you could turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And there we read these words, speaking of Jesus. And he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is the Holy Spirit called holy? Because he's the author of holiness. And he indwells us. And one of his ministries is that you and I might become holy. The calling of God for the believer. The calling of God for the believer, even during these days, wicked days, is to holiness of life and purity of heart. And the Holy Spirit is the one who implants within every believer a holy desire and a disposition to live a holy life of purity and victory. That should be the incentive and the aim and the goal of each and every one of us. Now, for that reason, with the help of the Holy Spirit living within us as Christians, you and I should have no real serious problem, and I really mean this, with such blatant sins as lying and cheating and immorality and stealing and adultery and drunkenness. As a matter of fact, most of us would denounce those sins, and I'm sure that we would say, Pastor Edge, I don't have anything to do with them. I don't commit those sins. And somehow we settle down in our mediocrity and we think that the spirit of burning is going to be satisfied just because we don't commit those things. But you know, it goes much deeper than that. According to the Bible, as you study it, and you look at the doctrine of the Spirit of the living God, you begin to recognize that he wants to go even deeper than that. And he wants to rid you and I of those inner sins that most of us don't talk too much about. But those sins of pride and complacency and uncontrollable tempers and self-will and maybe spiritual lukewarmness. You see, these are the subtler sins that the Holy Spirit wants to expose to our eyes and purge from our life if we're willing to do so. It is in these areas of the soul that this spirit of holiness searches and investigates and convicts each and every one of us of needing forgiveness and cleansing. And he wants to clothe us in the beauty of Christ, purity. But see, many people don't want to go that far with the Holy Spirit. They just want to set the limits. And yet the marks of a spirit-filled man or Christian is when they are willing to let go and allow God to do something in those areas. Some years ago, in one of the churches I was helping in the state of Maine, I came across a very interesting couple. They got into a very heated argument, disagreement over their marriage, and each began to blame the other for the problem. They allowed anger and pride to take hold of them, and finally they decided to separate, both believers. Eventually they realized that what they needed was not a conflict, but a cleansing. They needed to make a full surrender to this spirit of holiness by allowing him to take over the reins of their lives. And they did. And not only did they save their marriage, but they became radiant Christians with a spiritual glow upon their faces. Now, I tell you this morning, it was only the spirit of holiness that was able to save the marriage and allow them to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. Spirit of truth. He's going to guide us into all truth. Spirit of holiness. He's going to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And then there's another title that is given to the Holy Spirit. He's described in the New Testament as the Spirit of power. In Acts chapter 24, verse 49, the risen Christ said to his disciples, he said, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That's what he told them to do. He told them to wait. To wait. Now, can you imagine? That was his command, that they were to go to Jerusalem and wait. And something was going to happen and someone was going to come. Can you imagine what would have happened if they went out before they had waited? Before they had tarried 10 days? It would have been the greatest defeat in the history of the church. But they waited and they prayed. And then we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you." And they waited. And we read in the words of our text what happened. The Spirit of the living God came down and filled those 120 disciples, and they were filled to overflowing with the Spirit of the living God. Now, why did they need the fullness of the Spirit? Well, they needed it for one thing, for performance. And we know that they literally went out and turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But more than for performance, they needed it for purity and to be changed and control those tempers and live holy lives. I think most of us this morning that we admire the Apostle Peter, and certainly the part that he has played in the history of the church. And yet most of us recognize that before Pentecost, Peter was not too much to look at. He was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus. He was a disciple. And yet he was very fickle. Always saying the wrong thing. Always seeming to getting into trouble. He was a coward. We know that he lied and he denied his Lord. In other words, we could say that his discipleship was somewhat defective. Before Pentecost, he was a denier. But after Pentecost, he was a declarer. Before Pentecost, he was very fearful. It says he fled. But after Pentecost, he was fearless. And then we come to the second chapter of Acts that we're in this morning. And we come down to verse 36. And now we're reading that Peter is the preacher. And with undaunted courage, he declared about the risen Jesus these words. He said, and I quote, you have it there in your Bible, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there he was preaching about the lordship of Jesus. Peter was totally changed, transformed, revolutionized. How did that happen? It was the power of the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of power. Or think about this. Before Pentecost, you can trace out in your Bible how the disciples were arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And yet it's very interesting to note that after Pentecost, nowhere did this petty, ambitious spirit reveal itself in the lives of those early disciples. They weren't concerned about who was going to be the greatest, but under one banner, with one passion, with one aim, that of world conquest, they set out to evangelize the world for Christ. And you and I know that they literally turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. I tell you this morning that it takes the power of the Spirit of power who lives within us to strike down those inner sins of conceit and pride and self-centeredness. That's what causes us so much problems. On this Mother's Day, you could be here in this sanctuary, and it might be that maybe your marriage is almost on the rocks because of an attitude or temper. Or you could be the husband that could be breaking up that marriage. Whatever it might be, those are the things that God would like to deal with. And he is able, if you and I are willing to consent, and we are willing not just to admire the Spirit-filled life in someone else, but we are willing to appropriate it for ourselves. Now, this is what the church desperately needs to experience. This is what you need. This is what I need. And it's not going to come by blowing on your hands and trying a little harder. That's going to fail every time. But it's going to come when we kneel humbly before God in prayer and surrender our lives totally to him, same way that it came to Peter. And it will come to us. Now, we have looked at the message in two parts. The meaning, the message of Pentecost. And when God sent the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago, it was his desire that his people would be filled to overflowing. That's the message you can glean on this Mother's Day. And then secondly, the marks of that indwelling Holy Spirit is that he's the Spirit of truth, and he's the Spirit of holiness, and he's the Spirit of power. Now let me close with this final thought. And I want us to think of the definitive measure that constitutes the Holy Spirit's presence within the life of the Christian. Now, in answer to the question as to how much we believers may actually expect and possess of the Holy Spirit, go back again to the words of the text, there in verses 1 and 4. And there you have your answer. How much can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? How much of the Holy Spirit can you have? Well, notice the words. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, no one, I believe, has begun to grasp the meaning and the measure and the message of Pentecost unless, at least, two tremendous truths are set forth. The first is this, and make sure you get this down before you leave. These early disciples were possessed, controlled, dominated, mastered by the Spirit of the living God. That was their experience. That was their experience. Now, whether it's your experience or my experience, that was their experience. That's what they experienced. It says they were filled with the Spirit. Okay. Now the other truth permanently linked with the first one that gleams and glitters throughout the pages of the New Testament is this. That you and I as Christians, that we as Christians can have the Holy Spirit in whatever measure we are willing and ready to give ourselves over to His control. Now, did you get what I just stated? That you as a mother, and you as a father, and you as a young person, and a church member, and a Sunday school teacher, and a deacon, and a choir member, that you and I can have the fullness, the measure of the Spirit to the degree that we are willing to give His control over our lives. Yes, I know the Holy Spirit came into your life when you became a Christian. But there's a big difference between Him having residing within and reigning within. And there's a big difference between being made alive by the Spirit and being made adequate through the Spirit's indwelling. And it's one thing to give Him a place, it's another thing to give Him preeminence. You and I can have the Spirit of the living God to the measure that we are willing to consent for Him to control us. And in that moment, when we say yes, we experience and we recognize and we reverence the Lordship of Jesus Christ within us. So that raises the question, have you taken that step? Do you really desire to become a flood-tide Christian living on the right side of Pentecost, ever realizing the Holy Spirit has already been given, living there and abounding in that Pentecostal experience with all of that power? So here's the question. What measure of the Holy Spirit do you want this morning? A minimum or a maximum? And it all comes down to you and to me. And it all comes down to attitude. What is your attitude? Because what you want is what you and I are going to get. There are some Christians that just don't want the fullness. Because when you have the fullness, He controls the lips, the tongue, the hands, the feet. We are literally saturated by His fullness. Now, I believe the New Testament teaches that that's a critical experience. And it comes beyond salvation. It comes when you and I are willing to let go and let Him have total control of our lives. Someone once asked the question, what's your goal for Second Baptist Church when you came? What did you want to see happen? You know, some people have big goals, big churches, packed up places. Look, Ellie and I, if we've spent 14, 15 years at Second Baptist Church, that would be our goal. To see every person who attends dominated, controlled, mastered, governed, guided by the Spirit of the living God so that their total lives are submerged in the stream of the Spirit, living out of the overflow. What more could you desire and covet for God's people? Let me close by telling you one who experienced this wonderful thing. Some of you have never heard the name of John Sung. John Sung. He was the brilliant son of a Chinese minister who pastored an American Wesleyan Methodist church. And in his teenage years, he became known as the Little Pastor for his early contributions to his father's church. And as a student, in just 5 years, he earned his doctorate degree in chemistry at Wesleyan University of Ohio. And despite an array of career opportunities in front of him, Mr. Sung believed that he was called by God to commit himself to the work of Jesus Christ. And in 1926, he entered Union Theological Seminary for theological training. But most of us realize in those days the seminary had abandoned the clear teachings of Scripture for a more modern theology, thus causing John to doubt everything that he had been taught growing up. And troubled by all of this and looking for answers, John devoted himself to prayer and to the study of God's Word. And then out of that devotion came the crisis of his life. One night, on February the 10th, 1927, his whole spiritual life was transformed. And he began to weep and to shout for joy. And John declared about that event, and I quote, he said, "Although I had already believed that Jesus was my Savior since my childhood days, this new experience was a life-changing one for me." He said, "The Holy Spirit poured on me just like water on top of my head. He continued to pour onto me wave after wave after wave." Returning to China filled with God's Holy Spirit, he went from one end of China to the other end and throughout Southeast Asia. He has been called the Billy Graham of China. And through his sermons, thousands of people were moved to tears and repentance with the message of Christ's love. And despite coming down with tuberculosis, which affected his work, he continued to preach while leaning on the pulpit, and he would continue to travel and preach this wonderful message. When John finally succumbed to the disease at the age of 43, on the 18th of August, 1944, he had literally led thousands and thousands of Chinese people to Jesus Christ. And it is claimed that John Sung was the most effective Chinese evangelist during the 1930s. And his ministry played a significant role in the growth of Christianity in the Chinese-speaking world and in Southeast Asia. And what was his secret? Was it not this? John Sung not only had the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit had him. And from that fullness came Pentecostal power, and thousands of people were led to Christ. Rising up every morning to pray for 2 or 3 hours, he defined faith as watching God work while on your knees. So let me close. And here's my question, but it's an important question. What measure of the Holy Spirit do you have today? What are you content with? What do you want? Because what you want is what you're going to get. If it's a minimum, that's going to be your experience. And we have a lot of Christians like that. Or if it's a maximum, that will be your experience. John Sung wanted a maximum. Those early disciples, they wanted a maximum. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone here today, every mother, father, son, daughter, deacon, trustee, church member, would say, "Pastor Reg, that's what I want. I want to be a flood-tide Christian. I want to be controlled so much by Him that I want to see others. They look at me and they see Jesus Christ. That's what I want." And if that's what you want, that can be your experience. Shall we pray?